Good morning. Our scripture passage for today comes from three places. The first part is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, and then Psalms, chapter 50, verses 14 to 15, and then again in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 7. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think they already left, but if there's still anyone here, Sunday school students, I forgot to dismiss you, so you're dismissed.
Thank you, Adrian, for reading the scripture for us. This morning, we want to look at what it means to walk humbly with our God. We turn back initially to Micah 6 to start this topic. Micah 6, as you will recall if you were with us last Sunday, is a court scene. And many of us love courtroom drama, Law and Order and the like. And some of us are very familiar with the proceedings in the courts. And Micah 6 is such a scene. If I can kind of, sorry, I'm having problem advancing this. Rita, can you move it for me? In the chapter 6, if you look at it, God summons his people to court, so to speak, and he's both the plaintiff as well as the judge. And Micah sort of is God's representative. Sometimes God will speak. There it is. Sometimes God will speak, and sometimes Micah will speak, and the people also will speak. So if you, as a summary, in chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, the Lord challenges people to state their case against him because he has some charges to bring against them. And what it is basically the God's people have not kept their part of the covenant. They have not fulfilled God's requirements. They have strayed from him. They have worshipped idols. And they have been treating their fellow citizens as well as the foreigners in a very bad way. And they were found guilty, and their crimes were listed. If you keep reading in chapter 6, in verse 10 to 12, and then finally the sentence, which was their punishment. They were going to be conquered, and they were going to be exiled. So this is chapter 6. And basically God's charge against his people is found in Micah 6, verse 3. I'll read the New Living Translation version. O my people, what have I done to you to make you tired of me? You see, the people have ignored God. They have ignored his commands. They have sought after idols. What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. And interestingly, God continues on after he made the charge by reminding them of what he has done for them, their ancestors, that is. So he reminded them of how he brought them out of Egypt, how he sent them three of the very best leaders during that time. And then, so don't you remember how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember the journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. God reminded them of their history, how they got to where they are. And basically, he reminded them of the whole Exodus, 10 plagues to get them out, and the crossing of the Red Sea, and the three leaders they have and the giving of the law, and they were stuck basically here for 38 years because of their sin. And then finally, the last 2 years, they moved their way around through the plains of Moab and finally crossed the Jordan River to the promised land. So God kind of highlighted a few of the things he did for them, what he did for them. And so as we mentioned, the leaders he sent, and some of you, this is a very interesting story in verse 5 where as the hordes of Israelites were moving through the plains of Moab, the king of Moab hired someone, a prophet, to curse them. And his name was Balaam. No, Balaam and his donkey. Yeah. So Balaam, very greedy for money, knew that he shouldn't do it, but he wanted the money. So he took the money and he went up a mountain. He says, yeah, I'll curse God's people for you, King Balak. And God just kind of overrode his mind, and he started blessing them. And the king says, no, no, that's not what I'm paying you good money for. Okay, do it again. Try it again. And this is such a humorous story. He ended up blessing God's people not once, not twice, not three times, four times. And finally the king says, forget it. You're hopeless. Anyway, so he really blessed God's people, even though the intent was to curse them. Okay, so God reminded of that. And then, of course, the last part was when God dried up the Jordan River so that they can cross. Okay, acacia is shittim in Hebrew. So anyway, that is the final stop before they cross the river. And, of course, once they cross the river on dry ground, they camped at Gilgal, where the covenant was renewed. All the guys were circumcised again, and then, of course, the conquest of Jericho. So God reminded of this part of their history. And basically what God was asking them, have you forgotten what I've done for you on your behalf, my righteous acts? Have you forgotten about what I did to teach you about how faithful I am to my part of the covenant? I promised your ancestor Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that I would make you into a great nation. I will bring you into the land I have for you. And look, I did everything on my part. How about you? Have you been faithful? So God did in the form of question, right? He says, my people, what have I done? How have I burdened you? And the people, instead of saying guilty as charged, they respond with other questions. And so if we take in the most positive light, you say, well, they actually felt remorse and guilty, and they want to do something about it. They ask, how can we come and worship you? But actually, I don't think that they were just being snotty, I think. They were being sarcastic. Because they said, what can we bring before you? Should we bring you yearling calves, which I say is the choice? How about thousands of rams, 10,000 of rivers of olive oil? How about you want us to sacrifice our firstborn child to pay for our sins? It sounds very good, but actually it's just, they're just being kind of sarcastic. Well, or as we say, they are trying to make a deal with God. If we do this, if we up the, you know, will we be okay with you? And so God answered them in verse 8. No, O people, you already know what is good. The Lord has already told you what is good. Don't you know it? Don't you remember it? This is what the Lord requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God wants their hearts renewed and to be faithful to him again. He wants them to confess their wrong and come back to him. Not extravagant gifts or extreme actions. As a matter of fact, God has told them that they are not to follow the other people by offering their child. That is an abomination to the Lord. They knew that. And that's why I believe that they were just being sarcastic when they did that, instead of admitting their guilt. But the Lord patiently kind of told them what is required of them. he rests his case, God rests his case with this statement in 6:8, right? You already know, O man, what is good. What does the Lord want of you? Well, God gave Israel his law, spelled out very clearly, and it's good. For us today, we are even way ahead. We have the complete revelation, the Old Testament, New Testament, and it is good. And all of that could be summarized with three things: do justice, love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. God wants all three. And note that they are joined with and, not or. In other words, it's not choose which one you want. It's not choose one of them, choose two of them, or anyone, but you need all three. And. Do justice, act justly, treat people right, because we know God. This is much more to say, but in the Old Testament, this is a very, very concrete thing. This means God's people have to care and advocate for the weak and the vulnerable, the poor, the widows, the orphans, even the foreigners who are without any rights. They are not to abuse them. This is what it means. Actually, God is a just God, and his people should live accordingly, to love mercy or kindness. You say this is the word chesed, and it's God's loving, unchanging, covenant faithfulness. And actually, the song we sang, it sometimes translates, his love endures forever. Nothing will change God's love. It endures forever. Showing love, compassion, and mercy in all we do. And of course, we can't do this. This is to be shown in relationship. We can't do this without loving people, showing mercy to others, loving the unlovely, and forgiving those who hurt us. And the third one is to walk humbly with God. We want to focus on this, because actually, as you look at the three, you will realize that very often we cannot do one and two together. Especially if some of us, you know, somebody did wrong, and then now I have to show mercy. How do you do that? And yet, this is who God is. He's a holy and just God, and he's also a loving and merciful God. How did God do that? At a great cost to himself, he has to send his one and only son to die on our behalf. And that's how God did justice and show kindness and mercy at the same time. Right? So as we don't think that this is something easy, and that's why this morning we're going to look at walk humbly with God, because I believe that it's only as we walk humbly with God and obey him that we are able to do the other ones. All right, so this is what God requires of us. It has not changed. It's the same today. And so walk with God. Let's start with just walk with God. If we go through the Old Testament, the first time we read about this, as we do this, try to figure out what it means, okay? After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. 300 years, that's a long time, but I guess they used to live a long time. On Enoch's tombstone, we would have read, he walked faithfully with God, you know, the date. But some of you might already say, no, there's no tombstone, because you know what happened to Enoch? He walked faithfully with God, and he never saw death. God just took him. So he's one of those interesting character in the Old Testament that never saw death. Anyway, but Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. That's the first time we'll see walk with God. And in chapter 6, the account of Noah says, Noah is a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Here it is. He walked faithfully with God. And in Genesis 17 now, Abram, whose name got changed to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. By this time, he was walking with God, so to speak, for 24 years. God called him when he was 75 years old to leave his father's place and to go to a place he will show him. What do you notice so far about this? Walking with God is symbolic, isn't it? It's not just going places. It's a relationship that requires faithfulness. And that's why in all the places, it's not just walk, but faithfully. Right? So that's a relationship. And it's close relationship. And if you look, this is Leviticus 26, verse 12. Here God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. God is taking the initiative. Again, he's not just there to take a stroll. He wants to be with us. He is committed long-term. Through the ups and downs, I will walk among you. I will live among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God's making commitment here. And this is one I really like, Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. God promised to guide us. And of course, if we want to keep walking with him faithfully, we have to obey when he gives us the instruction. And this today is through his word, through his people, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will directly remind us, and again, usually through God's word, which way to go. That's why it's very important that we know God's word well, and we are talking to God through prayer so that he can guide us as we walk with him. And here from Micah 4:6, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The name is the person, who he is. So Micah is saying that this is a forever relationship. No matter what happens, good or bad, even when we have failed God and he's going to punish us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So just this brief survey of the Old Testament, but let's just do one or two more in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, of course, God sent his son Jesus Christ, and we walk with Jesus Christ, and this is why Christians are called followers of Jesus Christ, because we have to walk with him. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's nothing to hide. We're always in the bright side of things. Nothing shady, nothing in the dark. Because if we are following Jesus, the light of the world, everything is in the light. And one more, 1 John 2, 3-6. This is how we know that we know God, if we keep his commands. The person who says, I know God, but does not keep his command, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. However, if anyone keeps God's word, the love of God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk as Jesus walked. Now it's very clear that we are to follow Jesus' example. Actually, this is ESV. NIV translates should live as Jesus lived. Very high standard, but that's the standard God sets for us. If you want to walk with God today, we have to follow Jesus' example. And of course, that's walking with God, right? So far, we've learned that it's a relationship that's fully committed, and it lasts forever through all the changes and all the ups and downs of life. And of course, it requires faithfulness on our part. The reason we say is because God is always faithful to his part. He never changes. He keeps all his promises. It's us that strays and wanders off. And it's obeying the voice and directions given by God through Scripture, through his Holy Spirit, through other believers. When God is trying to guide us, it means we always stay in the light. Nothing shady, nothing in the dark. And it means we have to imitate the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what walking with the Lord is. And now we stick the word humbly in. Well, this is how our Lord Jesus is. He humbly obeyed God. So let's read this from Philippians 2, very familiar passage, but it just shows us how the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is how our Lord Jesus Christ walked humbly with God. He obeyed his Father. He was willing to not only leave the glory of heaven and come as the earth, and this is what Christmas is all about, Jesus Christ coming to become one of us and to live a sinless life and ultimately to die for us. And because he was so willing to do that, God exalted him to the highest place. And this is also what God has in mind for us as we walk humbly with God, as we strive to follow the example set by our Lord Jesus Christ, to live what Jesus lived. And as I mentioned, sometimes we need help from others to stay on track. And let me just share a story from 4th century in the area of the world called Cappadocia, today Turkey. It's about a lady called Macrina and her brother Basil. Okay, because following Christ is not easy. We tend to go off track, and sometimes we face difficulties, and we need help very often from someone else to bring us back on track. In the 4th century, there were three men who were great theologians in the church. Their names were Basil, his brother Gregory, and a friend of theirs also by the name of Gregory. These men are now known as the Cappadocian fathers. They were named after this region in Turkey today. They were great men of faith, and their writings still impact us today. Now, the two brothers, Basil and Gregory, they came from a family of believers who earlier experienced persecution, but at this point in time, they were settled in Cappadocia and very wealthy, very well-to-do family, a family of 10 children, very privileged family. Now, Macrina was the oldest, but the oldest of the boys were Basil, all right? And because of that, Basil was given the best education. He went to the University of Athens, which was the best school that the emperor in waiting also went there. And when he came back from the university, he became very, very, as one historian said, puffed up with self-importance. And it was Macrina, the sister, who kind of put him in his place, as only an older sister can. She bluntly told her brother that he had become vain, acting as if he were the best inhabitant of the city, and he told his brother that he would do well in quoting fewer pagan authors and following more of the advice of Christian ones. And she tried to persuade him who's Basil, who is extremely talented, to become a monk and use his gifts for God's purposes and glory. But initially, Basil shrugged aside his sister's comments, saying to himself, after all, what does she know? She is not as educated as I am. But later on, one of Basil's and Gregory and Macrina's brother passed away suddenly, and Basil was very close to this brother, and that shock was such that he changed his life entirely. Basil resigned his teaching position and all other honors, and he asked his sister, Macrina, to teach him the secrets of the devout life. And so Basil needed to be reminded of what it's like to stay on track, to be humble when something gets to his mind and he started to be vain. And similarly for you and me, we all need a reminder from time to time, and we need to examine our lives right now and ask some tough questions. Are we walking humbly with God? Or do we think we're doing God a favor? Are we walking as Jesus walked? For you see, there are many parallels between God's people then and now. Both Israel and us today, we are in covenant relationship with God based on grace. And we have received full revelation of who God is, us especially, because we now have the complete revelation through the Bible and what He requires of us. Right? We not only have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. And so I couldn't help but think to myself, if God were to summon us right now to court, just like He did in Micah 6, what charges would be brought against us and our church if He were to summon court right now? And how would we respond when God charges with not walking humbly with Him, with not doing justice, with not loving mercy, with straying away from Him, with forgetting all that He's done for us to brought us to this point? Good questions to reflect on, right? Because what God requires of His people hasn't changed. Still the same today. And so I want to bring us to another courtroom scene as we kind of wrap up all of this, to see that there are many courtroom scenes in the Old Testament. As you can see, the other one that I want to bring our attention to is found in Psalm 50, a psalm by Asaph. And if you read Psalm 50, the beginning part is, again, God calling the court to order, the witnesses and all that, and the plaintiff is God Himself, and the accused God's people. And so jumping down now to verse 7, God says, "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I'm God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offering, which are ever before me." So let me pause here. So here, God is okay with their sacrifices, right? No complaints, no charges. I appreciate it. You're doing it very faithfully. But God continues, "Do you not know I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens? For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world's mine and all that's in it." What's God saying here? Don't you know I am never hungry? And even if I are hungry, I would not need to tell because everything is mine. God is basically saying, you're insulting me if you think that I need this stuff from you, all these endless sacrifices. And then God says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to me. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." So what's the charge? The charge is, as I mentioned, you got it all wrong. You think you're bringing me something that I need? You're insulting me. All of this belongs to me. It's only as I gave it to you so freely that you're able to bring something to me. For today, that's still true. Our very breath is from God, and even our desire to give back to the Lord is from Him. Right? And so the correction to this mistake, this error, is, as we said here. What does that mean? Sacrifice thanks offering to God. Because you see, the goal of this court case is to get the people straight again, right? God wants them to change from their wrong attitudes and what their wrong way of doing things to the right way. Sacrifice thanks offering to God. As we mentioned, because everything that we have is from the Lord, and therefore we should be grateful and thankful. And what the Lord wants is our thank you, our hearts, our acknowledgement that everything we have is from Him, including the desire to give back to Him. That's the first thing. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Now, in the Old Testament, people usually make a vow when they're in trouble. Think of Hannah, who was childless and being kind of mocked and abused, and she made a vow to the Lord, which is what? If you give me a son, I'll dedicate the son to you. That's a wise, well-thought-out vow because it happened over many years. But there are also examples of foolish vows, such as Jephthah in Judges 11, which we don't want to even think about. And there's a whole chapter in Numbers 30 on the specifics of making vows. So people make a lot of vows before. But when we come to the New Testament, they drop down to, I think we can only read specifically about two or three cases of people with vows, like Paul made a vow and all that. But our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, don't even make any oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything else, you're going to get into trouble. So today, we don't really need to make vows to the Lord. We should be honest. But let me remind all of us that we've made some promises before the Lord. The one I can think of specifically for those who are married is we made promise to be with our lifelong partner, and nothing will change that. The Lord will hold us to that, right? Because the scripture is very clear. Don't make promises to the Lord if you don't intend to keep them, because the Lord will hold you responsible. So that's one of them I can think of. The other vows that I can think of is when we have baptism and transfer of membership, the members make certain promises before God and all the witnesses. So we got to keep our word. Of course, that means we trust the Lord to help us keep those promises. And this is fulfill your promises to the Lord. That's what the Lord wants from us, for us to be people of the word. And of course, the third one might surprise you. Call on me when you're in trouble. Don't need to make vows. Just call on me and I will deliver you. And after I've done that, don't forget to honor me. How do we do this today? Well, one way is we let other people know what the Lord has done. I was in trouble. I call out to Him, and that's what He did for me. Another word for that is we share our testimony on an ongoing basis. We find ways to show how God is helping us and at work in our lives. That's what God wants from us today. No different than from then, right? So the goal of this second court case is that God wants our good so that we may honor Him and bring Him glory. And that's what God wants from us as we walk humbly with Him. So what have we learned about walking humbly with God? And I pray that this will be something that we keep in our mind as we go into this year, as we celebrate the 35th year of our church history, that we remember that what God wants has not changed. He wants all of us who knows Him to walk humbly with Him. And if we don't have a relationship with Him, He invites us to enter into that relationship and to walk with Him faithfully and humbly. We've learned that it's a relationship that's fully committed and forever with God. It requires faithfulness on our part, obeying the voice and directions given by God, and sometimes God will send people our way who cares enough for us to point out that we have strayed. Don't get mad at them. Thank the Lord for them. Take what they tell us seriously. And we need to stay in the light all the time, because if we are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to always be in the light. And we need to imitate. We need to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Of course, it's very high, but God promised to help us, give us the strength through the Holy Spirit to do that. And God wants our offering of thanks, a heart attitude, letting everyone knows that all I have is from God. I'm not doing God a favor by serving Him, by offering. I'm just expressing my gratitude for all that God has done for me. That's what really pleased the Lord. And of course, He says, call to me when you're in trouble. So that's what God asks us to do. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. And when He helps us, don't forget to honor Him back by letting others know what He has done for us. All right? So that's how we walk with the Lord humbly. So the question now is, how are we going to put all these into practice? Well, may the Lord help us as we put it into practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us into another year. Thank you for reminding us that what you want from us is very simple in a way. Just a committed, faithful walk with you, a relationship with you, trusting you to provide for us, to take care of us, to show us, to guide us, and to point out our mistake directly through your word, your spirit, or through brothers and sisters who cares for us when we have strayed. And Lord, may we humbly thank you for this kind of arrangement, and may we all continue to walk humbly with you, individually, as a family, as a church. And thank you that you are always faithful to your promises. I pray all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond to the hope of the nations.
Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose alive. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all. Conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe.
Jesus, hope of the nations.
Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive.
You are the hope.
You are the hope, living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive.
seated.
I'd like to welcome all of you to FEC. Thank you for joining our Holy Communion service this morning. We have a few people we'd like to welcome. We have Carlos Ang, his wife Chun Wei, and son Charles, cousin of Gary from Calgary. Please rise. Welcome. Also see Nikki Yao. Welcome back, Nikki Yao. Anybody else new or visiting? All right, welcome back those who are away, vacation. And we also want to welcome Isaac Ray Coquinkle. He came in this morning at 4:19 a.m. at 7 pounds, 3¾ ounce. We welcome, we congratulate Anthony and Yuri Coquinkle on his birth. Now Elijah has a brother. All right. So please stay behind for coffee and tea in the fellowship hall through these doors or through the back so that we can get to know each other. Next Sunday, we are celebrating the 35th anniversary of FEC. We will have a joint worship service, English and Chinese, joined together at 10 a.m. So if you come to the 10:45, please come at 10. We will have this room for the main sanctuary, and the chapel will be our overflow. It will have video and live feed over there at the chapel. So speaking of that, next week we are also going to be installing and ordaining our newly elected elders and deacons. So for the English side, we have Maritoni Makaisa, who will be ordained and installed as English deacon. And to be reinstalled are Amy Chang, elder of the Chinese Sufi Hung, and Harry Chang, deacons of the Chinese congregation. Wei Chai and Christian will be continued to serve on a second term as deacons for the English congregation. If you attend the praise dance on Tuesdays, they will resume on January 7th, this coming Tuesday. And please join us for prayer this Wednesday at 8 p.m. in room 219 as we pray for each other and our church. Here's a poster of our 35th anniversary, Doing Life Together, which is a celebration throughout the year, but since our founding is next Sunday, roughly that date, we have lined up some revival and evangelistic meetings. Starting on Thursday, we will have Thursday, January 9, revival meeting will be in Mandarin with English translation. Friday, there will be a revival. It will be in Minnan, translated to English. And on Saturday, we will have Mandarin translated to English. All these services will be at 7:30 in the evening. Our speaker will be Isaiah Tingson from New York. And our theme for this year is Doing Life Together, Carrying Each Other's Burdens. So along with the luncheon next Sunday, we will also have events throughout the year. By the way, luncheon tickets are still on sale at the Fellowship Hall. It's $20 per person. We have an outreach opportunity this afternoon at the Fraser View Intermediate Lodge for seniors at 10140.